5 o'clock. Well, we are officially in the time of year that I often call the silly season. It's the time of year, you know, it starts with yesterday and candy, and then it goes now to, you know, Thanksgiving and to Christmas and so on. I call it silly season because we were out around what's going to be our house, and I noticed that there's one house that already had someone up putting Christmas lights. And I'm not going to judge you if you're one of those kinds of people, but it's way too early. I was raised a certain way, but it's way too early. So we have a lot of that going on. You know, we approach Christmas and we think about family and Thanksgiving. And we were noticing the other day going through the store, you know, how decorations for Halloween were going out and Christmas was already hitting the shelves. It's like, what is going on? But to make matters worse this year is what happens every 4 years. And that is, it is silly season in regards to politics. I mean, you drive all around and you will see the signs. And I'm very thankful in Texas that we just vote on candidates and not necessarily propositions, because in California, it's propositions and all kinds of legislation. So you not only have candidate signs, it's vote yes on Prop 9 or vote no on this. And it just gets to be a headache. You turn on your television and it is, with our 24-hour news cycle, it is headlines of who's going where and what is it that they are saying. For a lot of people, this is a time where you can live without. And I think, you know, with this past year, that is definitely something I think I could live without. In fact, I saw a meme about changing our clocks back an hour. It's like, why do we want to add an extra hour to 2020? In some ways, I think we feel like, will this year ever end? For some people, they like this season, and that's good. But I think there are a lot of things that make this year just even more taxing when we look at this season. Now, I'm not going to talk about who to vote for. That's none of my business. It's everyone's personal choices. We're not going to do that. But I'm going to talk about some things that I think it's important for Christians to remember at this time of year. And if you already voted, which a lot of people in Texas already have, that's okay, because these points, I think, will help us as we move through Tuesday and then the weeks to follow. But this year has been difficult. I mean, it's been restless with COVID-19. I mean, I'm looking out and I see a room full of masks. And you walk through the store, you see a room full of masks. You talk about the economy as it relates to COVID-19, an economy that was doing somewhat okay as we entered into the year. We hit an unemployment high of 14.7%. That has come down, but there's still a lot of issues with unemployment and the economy. We look out in our society and we turn on the TV and you see unrest. There's a lot of uneasiness, and a lot of it has to do with racial issues that are going on in this country. There's questions, and I think there are legitimate questions that people have about a society and how it views people. We look and we can go outside of our immediate society and you look at international strife. I mean, the questions about certain nations like North Korea or Iran and China and Russia, I mean, they're still present, even though we've gone outside the Cold War. We're beyond that. There's still questions out there about how these people view us as a nation and what are their goals and what are their desires and what kind of things are they doing. We want to talk about moral questions. I mean, you turn on presidential debates or any kind of debates, and you'll hear questions about LGBTQ rights. And you know, who gets these rights, and should we lift up this group of people? You know, there's questions about, you know, Supreme Court and abortion rights, and it just goes on and on and on. So as a Christian, when I see those things, I'm concerned the direction that we're going. But can I say I'm a little more concerned about how Christians approach those things that we see on television, that we hear on the radio? I'm concerned because what I see is Christians, in a lot of ways, conducting themselves in a way that's contrary to how Christ lived in the first century, or how the Apostle Paul lived in the first century, in a civilization and country, in a government that was probably equally as oppressive as we find ourselves in, and yet they conducted themselves in a way that glorified God. I mean, for example, I go on social media, I'm on Facebook, I'll go onto Facebook and I'll see Christians post things, and they'll say, you know, state their belief of one thing, and then another Christian that I know will respond to that and really chew and devour the individual for what they posted. Now, that's, social media is an issue all around, because I think people feel like I can say whatever I want with impunity, but that's not the case. But Christians devour each other, and there's lives being divided amongst brethren when we're called to be unified. So what do we do? For many years, it has been stated that Christians, in their approach to government and politics, that it really has no place in the church. And I would suggest, and you might say, okay, Travis, you're from California, now you're going off the deep end. I would suggest that is mostly true. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. The church is not about politics. Our goal, our work, number one, is to praise the Lord. Psalm 111, verse 1. Praise the Lord, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. That's our primary goal when we come together, is to praise God. Our work is to encourage each other and to seek the lost. But at the same time, I have to admit that there are scriptures in which God deals with the morality of a nation. He deals with government. He deals with things in that subject realm. Again, Proverbs 14, verse 34 is an example. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So if we are going to preach the whole counsel of God, it is definitely appropriate to talk about the Christian and politics. I'll turn this on here in a second, and it will go eventually. There we go, Christian and politics. Okay, but what I want us to take away from this, if anything today, two things, and everything is going to be designed to meet these two. Number one, I think it's important for us as Christians to examine our attitude. We are to have a certain attitude. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, and yet at the same time we're citizens of this physical kingdom. But the heavenly kingdom directs us in our thinking and in our beliefs and in our approach. And so we have to check our attitude about how we view things, view people. And secondly, we have to check our action, because sometimes Christians' action is just not appropriate. I want to give you 3 points this morning, just real simple points and some sub-points there, and then the lesson will be yours. Number one, I think it's important for Christians to remember that God is sovereign. That God is sovereign. What we mean by that is this. When we look at all the uncertainty in the world, society becoming more and more secular, that is anti-God and anti-religion, when we look and we see corruption and threats of hostility and other things, there's one thing that stands true, and that is God is in control. God is over all. Now, further that, we can look back in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2, which is a great, the first part of the book is phenomenal in dealing with Daniel in a foreign nation whose morality did not line up with what he was raised with. And yet, he finds himself as a young Jewish man there in a position where he has tremendous political influence. In chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has a dream and Daniel interprets that dream, Daniel says this to Nebuchadnezzar, beginning in verse 20. He says, "Bless be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the light darkness, and the light dwells with him." God is in control. Kings rise and fall at God's will. No king is going to escape what God sees. God sees in the darkness, and God sees in the light. In chapter 4, and in verse 35, this is what we read. "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done?" Now, who is that conversation with? No one can say to God, "What are you doing?" Because God's in control, his ways are above ours. And none can stop God or stay or halt his hand from doing that which God desires to do. God rules in the kingdom of men. God determines a nation's boundaries of existence and a nation's seasons of endurance. God says you as a nation can go this far. And God says, as a nation, you can last this long. God is the one that determines those things. Whoever leads a nation is allowed by God. And I know people always ask the question, well, does that mean God put up, leaders like Hitler? We go to the extreme of that. And the answer is yes, but God gives man free choice. It doesn't matter if he is a man that lives in poverty or is a man that excels to the highest position in the land. God gives him a freedom of choice to choose what it is he's going to do. But God allows the nation to put a man, and God through that puts the man into that position. And so in chapter 2, Daniel again, verse 37, "You, O king, the king of kings, to whom God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of men, the beasts of the fields, the birds of the air, making you rule over them all." Now, who is it Daniel's talking to? Daniel's talking to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was not a moral man. Nebuchadnezzar was the guy, you read of later that when people would not bow down to him and worship him, he says, "Okay, throw you into a fire." This wasn't a good guy. And yet he did acknowledge that there was a God that existed and worked. So when we look at the nation, ultimately, we need to remember this, that whatever happens on Tuesday, whether it's 4 more years of Donald Trump or 4 years of Joe Biden, whether there's persecution or freedom, whether there's war or peace, whether there's economic expansion or economic recession, God's in control. And my hope rests in him. And to me, that's one of the most comforting things. Because in the end, it's not my will. It's God's will that's going to be done. And additionally, whatever happens, whether it be socially, globally, politically, it doesn't matter who sits in that room. because it has no bearing on the church. And you say, oh, wait a second, you know, the church is going to be persecuted or could be persecuted, or our free religion might start to disappear more and more. And that's possible. But does that change our work? Not at all. We still are going to do what God wants us to do. So there's no bearing whatsoever on us. We're still going to tell people about Jesus Christ, whether our life is threatened or not. We're still going to worship, whether our life is threatened or not. Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. There's nothing that no government can do to stop the church of God. Nothing. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, God set up a kingdom that will not be destroyed. It's going to exist. We are going to exist until Jesus comes back. Now, how we exist, that might be different. There are places in this world where people's freedom is threatened. You go places like Vietnam. I know preachers that go over to Vietnam, and they're watched because the government controls religion. You could go into the Philippines, and there are certain parts of the Philippines where free expression of religion is very dangerous because of the Islamic culture there. And you go to a lot of places to see that. China, so on. But the church still exists there. So what do we need to remember? Well, God is sovereign. He's in control. He gives government authority. Look over in Romans chapter 13. And I know we're probably familiar with this passage, but in Romans chapter 13, Paul writes, and in verse 1, he says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. God has ordained, and he has allowed for there to be the institution of government. In fact, there are three institutions that God has ordained, has allowed to exist, and his word directs those. And that is, number one, the family in the book of Genesis. Number two, government. And third is the church. God's word governs the church. But when we look at government, God says government can exist. And no, there's no place in Scripture where God says what kind of government can exist. He doesn't state theocracy or democracy or, you know, any other kind of government. He says, no, there is a right for government to exist. And what's the purpose? The purpose is, notice in verse 3, is to punish bad conduct. Romans chapter 13, verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. In verse 4, he is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. I'm a pretty good driver, I have to admit. That's very humble, isn't it? I'm a pretty good driver. I'm noticing some changes in my driving habits. But, you know, when it comes to tickets and things, I've been driving for over 30 years, and I've only had one ticket. And that was one of the most scary circumstances I've ever been in, or situations. I was thinking about something. Surprisingly, what do preachers think about? We think about the church and church problems and things like that. I was thinking about church problems. And I'm driving along, and there's a stop sign. It's partially covered by a tree. And I didn't realize it was there. It was a part of town I never really drove in. And I just went through the stop sign, and he pulled me over. And talk about scary. You put both hands on the wheel, all that kind of stuff. But he walks up, and he's got that authoritative presence. Badge here, gun here. The authoritative presence, and you know, okay, you're the authority. God has allowed you this role. I have violated law. I have done bad according to the laws of the land. Therefore, you have this right. But boy, it's scary when you come across authority. He's God's sword, if you would, to exercise judgment. But he is also, it says there in verse 3, to approve good conduct. Do what is good, and you will receive his approval. I think government probably has forgotten this aspect, or they neglect this aspect. that they're to approve good conduct. Now, how do they do that? I don't know, but they are to approve good conduct. So you punish bad, you approve what is good. And Jesus recognized government has that right. When Pilate said, "Do you not know that I have the authority to release you to reward good, or the authority to crucify you?" And Jesus says, "You would have no authority unless it was granted to you by a father." Now, we jump to the part, well, you get that authority from the Father, and that's true. But Jesus says, "You would have no authority." In other words, you have authority, Pilate, to do that. You just don't recognize the right source of that authority. You could do good, you could do bad. Notice there's one other work of government in Romans chapter 13, verse 4. "For he's God's servant for your good." Government is to do good on behalf of the people. That's what God says government is to do. Now, government has a certain role given to it by God. God has ordained government to support itself in order to meet its responsibilities. What does Jesus say? "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." In Romans chapter 13 and verse 7, it says, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes, to whom taxes? Again, Jesus says, in the Temple Mount, "Render to Caesar," here's Paul, and he says, "You pay taxes." If government's going to charge you taxes, that's the government's right. And again, notice something spectacular about this. Is there a percentage that Paul gives? Does he say government has the right to tax you up to X number? No, there's nothing. He says government just has that right. No, government would do well to consider how much or how little and so on to be able to meet its bills, but government has that right. The other thing I want us to think about is that God has given guidelines to Christians. Back in verse 1, we are to submit to government. Because if we don't submit to government, we're not submitting to God who ordained government. In verse 7, we read the first part, "Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed." That's money. But he goes on and says, "Respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." What's the guideline for Christians? Respect government. Respect officials. Honor them. Honor the role that they fill. And I think that's one of the things that I see and I hear amongst people is there's a lack of respect and a lack of honoring for government officials. And while that might happen in the world, as Christians, we're to honor. Why? Because God put them in that position. We might not like them, we might disagree with them, but God's put them in that position. And then lastly, we look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're to pray for our leaders. Pray for all men, especially for kings. Verse 1 through verse 4 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. What are we to pray? I like Larry's prayer for direction, discernment, wisdom. Pray that their decisions honor God and will lead others to honor God. And more importantly, pray for yourself that you will respect and honor them, those that are in those positions. Now, even though God has given authority for government to exist and to legislate and to exact judgment, he doesn't condone sinful behavior and activities, promote sinful acts, and God's going to hold them accountable. One thing that as you study God's word, you'll see, we as individuals, we recognize the judgment day, which God will hold us as individuals accountable. But nations, God holds accountable here. He held Egypt accountable, and he held Israel accountable, and he held Babylon accountable, and he held the Medes and the Persians accountable, and he held Rome accountable. God held nations accountable here, and God will judge them. So we look out, and what do we know? We know our society is sinful, and God's going to judge. I don't think we should be surprised that our society is sinful. We shouldn't be shocked. Why is that? Because society is made up of individuals, and individuals are sinful. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? Romans 3:23. It's not going to be a surprise. So while we, I believe, strongly have been blessed and we have freedoms that many don't have, in a lot of ways we become like Israel. We've been lifted up in pride and we have started to worship the creature rather than the creator. We call it ecumenism. And the result of that is we just become increasingly spiritually sick and sinful. You know this if you've been around for a while. There are times where everyone can name the Ten Commandments. It didn't matter if you were religious or not. You just kind of knew about them. Now, not so much. It used to be that wasn't just Hobby Lobby and Chick-fil-A that closed on Sundays. There were a lot of places that did that out of respect for the Lord's Day. But it's changing, and it has changed. There were times where people disapproved of homosexuality, LGBTQ, and all that kind of stuff. There's times where people disapproved of abortion and things like that, and should, but it was to a larger degree. Something's happened. I was having a philosophical discussion with a friend of mine from California on Friday morning. We had our coffee via Zoom, and we talked for a couple hours, and we were talking about what happened. And we were talking about, because I read an article that said, we've lost the culture war. As Christians, we've lost the culture war. And it was a phenomenal article, because the point he makes is there was a time where Christian beliefs kind of, extended throughout society. And there were still, things like LGBTQ, just called homosexuality, and abortion was present before, it's been that way for a long time. But there was something that's kind of restraining it. And what it was, I think a lot of it was, there was so much religious pressure that people kind of kept those things quiet. But what's happened? There's no more religious pressure. In fact, there's no pressure or position. The stronger position or influence, I should say, has become the more secular, hasn't it? And so that's why we see it increasing and increasing, or at least the acknowledgement that it's increasing. Well, this comes from atheism. It comes from moral relativism. All these things happen. So what do we see? We see alternate lifestyles sanctioned. We see reproductive freedom. We see schools promoting safe sex for young people and moral values. We see criminals exonerated as victims. We see freedom of expression, even if it is pornographic in nature. As long as it is film or it's art or something like that, then it is accepted. And here's the problem. We shouldn't be surprised if it keeps getting worse. Because it's going to. Why? Because society is sinful. Man is sinful. The question is, how do we approach it? This is where we need to think. How do we behave ourselves? You've seen these people that quote-unquote, say they're Christians, and yet the way that they conduct themselves in discussing these things, to state their values in these things, they act in ways that are not reflective of Christ in a positive way. And it's sad, because while they are quote-unquote Christians, who does it reflect on? Reflects on Christ and anyone, including his body. It reflects on them in a negative way. And that's a very sad thing. And so we as Christians need to be careful that we do not contribute to that. So what can we do? Okay, so God is sovereign. That's number one. Number two, society is sinful. We need to remember that. Number three, Christians are to shine. That's what we're to do. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights, holding fast the word of life." He says of his own culture, of his own generation, he said, Paul says they're crooked and they're twisted. They are immoral. They are unrighteous. And what's he say? Does he say, okay, Christians, you need to act out in a way that is immoral and unrighteous? No, he says what you need to do is you need to shine as what? Lights. That's how you influence. That's how you live in a secular and sinful society. Now remember, when Paul writes this, he's in jail for his faith. And he writes it this way: shine as lights. I want to give you just a handful of things that we need to remember and we need to recognize. Number one is to reaffirm that we will not grumble or have a disputing disposition. No matter what happens this week, or in reality, probably a couple weeks later, we're not going to grumble. We're not going to have a disputing disposition, because that's not fitting for us as Christians. Number two, we're to reaffirm that what we do is we hold fast to the word of life. We don't hold on to a man. We hold on to the word that talks about a Savior. We look at God's word as the manual for our attitudes and our actions. Number three is recognize that the moral decline of a nation is not political. It's not a political problem. It's a spiritual problem. And because it's a spiritual problem, it demands spiritual solutions. Romans 3 and verse 10, none is righteous, no, not one. We have to be careful about making government a god. That government will solve abortion issues. Government will solve LGBTQ. Government will solve these things. No, government won't solve those things. If we think government's going to deliver us from those things, we make it an idol. The only thing that can deliver is the message of Jesus Christ. So the church and Christians must not become something that we were not intended to be. We shouldn't be what we were not designed to be. What are our designs that God has given? To preach the word. To build each other up. Not to focus on the physical, but rather to focus on the spiritual. And when we do that, we recognize that as a Christian, I'm always a Christian. It doesn't matter where you're at, in a voting booth, outside a voting booth, on the street, in the workplace, in the home, in the church building, wherever we're at, we're Christians. And we always reflect on Christ. It's not something we take on and off. It's something that we are all the time. We are to recognize that this world is not our home. Whatever happens, if you wake up one morning and you hear that the person that you didn't vote for becomes president of the United States, just remember, yeah, I'm an American. Recognize red, white, and blue, red, white, and blue, red, white, and blue. But more importantly, I'm a citizen of a heavenly kingdom. Philippians chapter 3. We are citizens of heavenly kingdom. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 1, we're sojourners and exiles while we are here. Yeah, I live here temporarily. I'm going somewhere else, a better country with a better king. And then we need to recognize that in order to change lives, hearts have to be changed. That's how you do it. You don't not to diminish the impact of voting. But more importantly, it's the presentation of the gospel. It's hearts that are converted to Christ. So when Jesus came to this world, he was in a society that was very corrupt. Religious corruption, Pharisees, Sadducees, had political issues, Herodians that supported Herod, that wanted to bring Herod back and establish a kingdom under Herod, zealots who were going around and they wanted to get rid of Rome, and they even resorted to violence. You had Roman oppression and occupation. You had a lot of things going on in that day. And yet, what was Jesus' message? Rise up? No. Jesus' message was, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's what he came for. In a book I read many years ago, it said whether a person is an atheist or a theist, a criminal or model citizen, sexually promiscuous and perverse, or strictly moral and virtuous, a greedy materialist or a gracious philanthropist, if he has not obeyed the gospel of Christ, he is lost and he is going to hell. It makes no difference if an unsaved person is strongly pro-abortion or anti-abortion. It doesn't make any difference if an unsaved person is political liberal or conservative, or if they are a prostitute or police officer. He will spend eternity apart from God unless he obeys the gospel. That's the bottom line. That's what our work is. So what do? We pray. We pray for God's will to be done, and we pray for understanding when whatever is done is done. And then we pray that he uses us in the service of his kingdom to open the eyes of the blind so that they may turn from darkness and see the light. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come before you,